and prayer and the Word of God, but the Word of God must interpret the Word of God, because again, if we take the text out of a context, all we're left with is a con, right? So context is extremely important. So today we're going to start in John chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 39 through 47. So please join me, if you have your Bibles, to do that. This chapter is marked really beautifully. At the very beginning of this chapter is marked with a beautiful bookend, as is the first verse of chapter 6. And that says, after this. And so there's beautiful bookends that tell you that we can take chapter 5 kind of by itself as a text, and anything that we look at in chapter 5 must be taken in context with the entire of the chapter. Last week I mentioned and endorsed, which I've never done from the pulpit before, I endorsed two tools in studying God's holy word. One of them is the Concordia Study Bible, which is the Lutheran Study Bible put out by Concordia Publishing House. The other one is called the Literary Study Bible. And the reason I like the Literary Study Bible is it tells you just what's in the text. It doesn't get into theological doctrine or anything like that. It just tells you what's in it. But what it always does with every single book of the Bible is it says a chapter in the master plan of God's revealed plan of salvation through Christ Jesus. What does the Gospel of John look like as a chapter in the master plan of God's Holy Scripture? When we look inside of the Gospel of John, we need to take it one step closer. What does chapter 5 mean in light of the Gospel of John and in light of the whole of what Scripture teaches? If we don't do that, we can kind of fall into danger of misinterpreting the text or missing the primary point of the text. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But in this chapter, as it's marked by these beautiful bookends, it begins with Jesus healing a man who was handicapped for about 38 years. He was an invalid, and as he did so on the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders kind of threw a fit, and they were like, bless God, how in the world can you work on the Sabbath? And so obviously the Sabbath was Saturday for a Jewish person. The religious leaders got angry at this, but I love Christ's response. It's a little ironic, and I'm sure he didn't mean it to have a little bit of irony and satire in it, but boy, it's kind of there, okay? So Jesus basically responds in verse 17 and says, my Father is working, and it's on the Sabbath, my Father is working, he healed the man, right? God healed the man, the power of the triune God healed the man that was handicapped. My Father is working until now, and I am working. So what basically Jesus is saying is like, hey, if it's okay for God to heal on the Sabbath, I think it's okay for me to minister to his people on the Sabbath. Don't you? And so there's a little bit of irony, but they just got so hung up on the letter of the law that they missed the heart of what God's word really reveals. What is the heart of God's word really reveals? We're going to get to that in a little bit, but I'll give you kind of a spoiler alert that it is God's revealed plan of salvation realized and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That the realization of that promise that began in the Garden of Eden, the writings of Moses, was standing right before him. And even though they were masters of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which Moses wrote, as they were masters of those scriptures and knew the scriptures, they totally missed the point of those scriptures. And the point was standing right in front of them. The point was Jesus. Amen? And a lot of times we get off on these secondary things and we miss the point of what God's scriptures reveal. His promised plan of salvation, the Messiah, realized, fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and the glory and the promise that he will come again to take those who are his home to live with him for all eternity. Can anybody say amen? And so as you read the Bible, and sometimes it's not as easy, and sometimes those tools, and again, I would recommend those two tools to use. Our text picks up on a discourse in which Jesus is saying, there are three witnesses that bear witness that I'm the Messiah. And he really tried to reveal to these religious leaders that allowed pride and hardness of heart to get in the way of them understanding the gospel. He says, I'm doing this for your salvation. It says right in the chapter. And he even said, truly, truly, I say to you, if you believe in him who the Father has sent, me, standing before you, as Jesus was saying, you will have eternal life. This is all about the gospel. It's all about believing in Christ Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. It even really makes clear that these religious leaders understood what Jesus was saying, because it said they sought all the more to kill him in verse 18 because he was making himself to be equal with God. He called himself the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, you can't be kind of God. In the Jewish faith, there's no Hercules. You either are God or you are not God. And to be equal with God, to call yourself the Son of God, which is a title realized in the Old Testament, you are calling yourself equal with God. They understood this. Jesus is revealing himself as the Messiah to these religious leaders who were prideful and arrogant for the salvation of their soul. He wasn't trying to just stir up the pot. He wasn't trying to just be confrontational to be confrontational. His purpose was the salvation of their souls. Understanding that sometimes confrontation is love. Sometimes speaking the truth in love is the way of the gospel. So we find ourselves in that text, and would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word as we pick it up where Jesus is talking about the third witness, the scriptures, which they claim they knew, and how it bared witness to actually how they got it wrong. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you that you have preserved your holy word, that we require the Holy Spirit, and we continually remind ourselves of that reality. And Lord, as we pray for the Holy Spirit to not only open up our minds, I pray that you would also open up our heart, the eyes of our heart, as that prayer says, that we may understand your word accurately as you have intended it to be understood. I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me. And I pray this in the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray all these things in his name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so the first thing that we see is we talk about context and scripture, interpreting scripture. In verses 39 and 40, is that knowledge of the scripture does not always lead to accurate interpretation. All you need to do is turn on the TV on a late night and watch some of the TV preachers. They are mangling and twisting the word of God for their own ideology, for their own purpose, and for their own glory. If some of those TV preachers really had this gift of healing that God has given them, why are they asking for your money, and why aren't they in the hospitals? Amen? They're getting rich off the sheep, and that is something that they should be in fear of, because they are twisting and mangling God's word. Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were there, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Have you ever met someone who knew the scriptures really well that can rattle them off and quote them but didn't understand the heart of the gospel? I have. And can I be honest with you? Some of them have been pastors. And that scares me. Oh, Brian, you're lifting yourself up. You think you know more. No, I don't. I get on my knees, on my face, and I ask people who are smarter than I am. I use tools that are rooted and grounded in God's holy word that's consistent with the whole of Scripture, not just kind of taking any text I want to and making it fit my own idea. I can't do that. I don't have the right to do that. That's making me the authority of this book when this book must be my authority. I must always be under the authority of God's holy word, preserved in the power of the Holy Spirit. These Pharisees and Sadducees understood God's word. But we see here what's lacking is that their hearts were not engaged because of pride. And it talks about pride. They sought the glory of men, the power and the status that it gave them. Jesus said later on, you like your phylacteries and all of the dress that you have and all of the things that make you stick out. You get the nice seats at the table at these banquets and all of that. And they love all of those things. But what's really interesting about this text is what's not here. Read through the whole chapter. You're not going to hear one little dot that expresses concern or joy over a man who has been healed, who has been handicapped for 38 years. All they did was like, bless God, you shouldn't be working on the Sabbath. Legalism at its best. Today's a work day for me. I don't consider it work, but technically it is, right? I have the honor and privilege of preaching and proclaiming God's holy word to you on what we are celebrating as the Sabbath. The Sabbath is this idea. It's not a hard, fast rule. It's the idea that points forward to the Sabbath rest that we have in Christ Jesus. It is not this legalistic thing. It's like you cannot work on today. What it is a reminder of is that we are sinful, we are fallen, our bodies are broken down. It is a really great idea for you to stop everything that you're doing all throughout the week for one day and focus only and totally on the great God who saved you in Christ Jesus. Amen? It doesn't mean you can't do other things. It doesn't mean you can't play frisbee golf or something like that, or maybe even go into work because you have to because of a situation. It's not about legalism. It's about worshiping God with all of your heart, mind, and strength and acknowledging that you do need rest and that one day you will have it in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Amen? It points forward to what's to come. And Jesus reminded them of that. It's like you're straining at a gnat and you're swallowing a camel. You're being all up legalistic about what you think and how you interpret the law of Moses, but you're missing the primary point. And the primary point of the Ten Commandments is that nobody is righteous before God, period. Right? You read through the Ten Commandments, and if you think that you do those, wow, the Lord bless you and may he open your eyes. Because I look at the Ten Commandments and think, Jesus, you are so gracious that you have chosen me. Wow, what a miserable sinner I am. But reminding myself that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Thank you, Jesus. And what begins to happen in my heart and my mind at the same time is I see the extravagant grace and mercy of God as I see my sin clearly. It's not out of this self-deprecating thing. It's about seeing the extravagant, inexhaustible grace of Christ, grace that is greater than our sin. Can anybody say amen? These men would not see that. Their heart was not engaged. It was only their heads. It's a dangerous place to be. Knowledge of Scripture does not mean a proper understanding of Scripture. The Messiah was standing before them, and they totally missed it because of their pride. And sometimes we do that with the text. We can totally miss the point of a text because of our pride. It leads us right to the next point. Pride is the greatest hindrance to understanding the Scriptures accurately. Pride is the greatest hindrance to understanding the Scriptures accurately. Verses 41 through 44. Jesus again is speaking. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Here's the heart thing. Here's a picture of their heart not being engaged. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek? Here's the point. They do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. And this is where humility is the key. What's, again, really fascinating is there's no concern for the man who was healed, who was handicapped for 38 years. All they could do was focus on what this man did wrong. I think sometimes we do in the church do that. Maybe someone will come on off the street. They might not look or smell or dress the way that we would want them to. And we look at them with disdaining eyes like these Pharisees and Sadducees. Bless God. Why are they here? Because they need Jesus. I think a lot of times we're more like the Pharisees than we would like to believe. How could this unlearned carpenter from Galilee know more than us? Because he's God's son, and he said so, but they wouldn't believe him. The worst characteristic a believer can have is an unteachable spirit. The worst characteristic a believer can have is an unteachable spirit, because that's what we're seeing here. Jesus is doing this for the salvation of their soul. He's not trying to make them mad. He's not trying to sit there and guilt and shame them into the kingdom. He's trying to get them to see their sin so that humility can be birthed in the power of the Spirit, that they would come to the end of themselves, get on their knees before a holy God, and understand what the scriptures say, that the fear of the Lord is truly the beginning of wisdom. Because the other thing you don't see in this text is the idea that, what if we're wrong? What if I am wrong? They just want to argue with him. There's no repentance, no humility. What if I am wrong? What if I have this all wrong? None of that. Pride rejects the confessions of the early church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the Chalcedonian Creed. I don't need those things. Those things flow out of Scripture and beautifully and miraculously provide a summary description of what the whole of teacher, of what the whole of Scripture teaches. As we came to the Hope Lutheran Church, one thing that I was really convicted of as Connie was being exposed now to the confessions. She grew up in a different denomination that didn't really confess the confessions on a regular basis. And it was a very strong, biblically rooted church, but they didn't use the confessions. She came here and she's like, I'm falling in love with this. This is wonderful. I kind of feel like I was missing out on something. Boy, was that convicting to me, because I just kind of threw them away. The one thing that's one of the most useful things, and I know there's a lot of pastors that come here, we're going to talk about that in a minute too, that when someone starts to suffer from Alzheimer's or dementia, it's amazing. You start saying the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, or the Lord's Prayer. They may not remember you, they may not remember their son or their daughter's own name, but they remember that confession. And isn't it beautiful that it reminds us that if we are in Christ Jesus, no one can snatch us out of his hand. Amen? There's something that just happens, and they start confessing those creeds, and I use it all the time when I visit those who are suffering from those things. It's a beautiful thing. And so don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because yes, from Scripture flow the confessions, but they summarize beautifully what the whole of Scripture teaches. And they're kind of safeguards for us. What do I see here in the Nicene Creed? I see the existence of the triune God. I see that Jesus is the one who emptied himself and became fully human in the likeness of me to provide salvation. He came to reveal God's plan of salvation for you and for me through his life, death, and resurrection. And I see this right in the text. It's right here. And I should celebrate those things. They're beautiful safeguards that keep us on the path of interpreting Scripture correctly, allowing, again, Scripture to interpret Scripture in the context of what it is, in the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. Amen? Pride rejects the confessions of the church. Pride thinks that they don't need any outside help to do it. It's prideful. Seminary was such a beautiful thing for me. I was broken in the most wonderful and miraculous way. I can't tell you the times I would get done with seminary class and I'd go into my car and I would just cry and just say, thank you, Jesus, for revealing this to me. Thank you for showing me where I was wrong. And even though I probably felt a little humiliation for not knowing some of these things, it was such a beautiful process to be humbled by a loving God who has paid it all. A loving God who's, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if there's no condemnation from God, why is it such a horrible thing to say, I'm wrong? Why is that so hard for us? I had it wrong in so many ways, and wiser men than me, more learned men than me, taught me what the Holy Scriptures reveal. And can I tell you that there, I find a great comfort in this? There are seven pastors, many of which teach at our seminary that attend Hope Lutheran Church. Pastor Jay Ebert, Pastor John Shea, Pastor Gene Enderline, Pastor Brent Olson and his dad come to the first service, Pastor James Mostry, Pastor Martin Horn, many of which are teaching at our seminary. And I know that any one of them, if they heard heresy out of my mouth or something that did not fit with Scripture, guess what? They would call me. I know they would. I talk with a lot of them on a regular basis because I love accountability. I don't want to get this wrong. Why? Because God is worthy and His word is holy. Amen? Accountability is a beautiful thing. I've been wrong a number of times and I have humbled myself before God. And you know what was birthed from that? Was this prayer. And it struck me. It's like one of the few things Solomon really got right. Like really got right as he was stepping into kingship. He was like, Lord, give me wisdom, not for myself, but for your people. I'm like, Lord, that's what I want. And so my prayer became this. Lord, according to your will, as much as you would allow in the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to understand the scriptures as much as possible for your people, not for myself, but for your glory. And I prayed that faithfully over the last 12 years. And I'm so grateful. Do I know it all? Absolutely not. I haven't even scratched the surface. Praise God. Do I call some of these men sometimes? I do. I call Brett Olson all the time. I'm like, hey, I'm in the Old Testament. I'm pretty sure this is what it is. Can you check me? He's like, absolutely. This is what the Hebrew says, and this is how it fits in the whole of Scripture. And I love that. I love having those resources. And quite frankly, you guys should be happy about that and thankful for that, because I don't know it all. But because of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the warning of James that many of you should not be preachers and teachers, man, I want to get it right, because God is worthy. And His holy word is worthy. Amen? Pride is the greatest hindrance to understanding the scriptures accurately. Finally, the scripture's primary focus, and I want to explain this. The scripture's primary focus is revealing God's promises revealed and realized through Christ Jesus. Now, I used to serve a congregation where the worship director and the person that I would meet with on a regular basis, this would have never passed because it's too long of a point. They want the short, like, three-word things, but accuracy is so important to me. And really where I took this from, it's not unique to me. It's basically John chapter 1, verse 18. As I studied the early church, and we can learn a lot from the early church, both the mistakes and the things they got right, but as I studied the early church, a lot of times people would look to John 3:16 as the gospel in a sentence, right? God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That's a beautiful verse, but the early church fathers would have used John chapter 1, verse 18. You can put that up there. It says this, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." And so what this verse means is no one has ever seen the eternal, internal, imminent aspect of the Trinity. No one. Moses asked to see it, and God's like, you can't and live. It's not going to happen. I'll show you the backside of my glory, for a lack of better way of saying it. And he used God, and there's this imagery, and God doesn't necessarily have a hand, but the imagery was that God used His hand to kind of shield Him from His glory so that Moses wouldn't have been burned up like Aaron's son in the book of Leviticus. So no one has ever seen the eternal, immanent essence of the triune God. Jesus, who is at the Father's side, in a literal translation of the original language, would be in the Father's bosom. Jesus, who is in the Father's bosom, one with the Father. He has made the triune God known. And so from the promise of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 in Moses' writings, also reminding us of what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, that the prophet will come from the nation of Israel. The law of Moses to reveal that was given 430 years after the covenant was made, it was added to measure transgression. The law can never, ever, never save. Never was, always points forward to Jesus, always points us toward the righteousness of God, the reality that we are dependent upon God's grace and mercy. But Jesus is the one who reveals God's plan of restoration from the beginning of the fall of the Garden of Eden in the writings of Moses all the way to Revelation at the end, where Jesus will come again to bring those who are His home to live with Him forever. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus revealing the triune God's plan of salvation that was promised to and through the nation of Israel for the salvation of any and all who will place their trust in Him. Amen? It's the primary purpose of Scripture. The other beautiful aspect of Scripture for the believer is that it shows us how we now worship God in the freedom of Christ Jesus. Because those who are in Christ Jesus, all past, present, and future sins have been totally eradicated. Can anybody say amen? Even though we still participate in Him, in Christ Jesus, we are declared totally innocent. And for the believer, we are becoming what we already are in Christ. We are saved right now already. Amen. Do we still sin? Yes. So when we receive the totality of the promised inheritance that Christ has offered through His life, death, and resurrection, and given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, one day, and we sang about it earlier, thank you for picking that song, one day we will be sinless in the presence of God for all eternity because of what Christ has done. That's the purpose of Scripture. To remind you that when the Son sets you free, help me out, you are free. Don't beat yourself up. The devil does a good enough job on his own. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, none, zero. It's okay to be wrong. Amen? Even your pastor, it is okay for me to be wrong. But it's not okay for me not to study and diligently reveal what God's Word says. That's not okay. Because God is worthy, and this is my act of worship to Him. I've said this before, I'm an introvert. I would never have chosen this for myself, ever. When did you know you wanted to be a pastor? Never. But when God asked me, how can you say no to Him who has given you all? How can you say no to that? I can't. That's dying to myself. That's humbling myself before a holy God, knowing that I can't do this. But when I'm weak, He is strong. And you should be happy about that too. Because every day I come in here and say, Jesus, help me. I can't do this. I have nothing to offer you. God has everything to offer you. My role is to be a really good funnel and to steer what's being poured into me in the right direction at the right time. That's my role. And I pray that God would equip me to do it even better, because I'm not done growing either. But pride comes before the fall, or a fall, as Scripture says. And so please bind yourself to these takeaways. They will guard you. Be okay with the confessions, because they guard us too. The confessions, the three confessions that all of conservative Christianity adhere to, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, they're scriptural, and they reveal a summary of what the whole of Scripture teaches. Be okay with that. And so what do we take away? Number one, the Holy Spirit is required. Amen? The Holy Spirit is required to interpret God's Word accurately. Prayer is essential to understand and interpret God's Word accurately. Again, we are praying not for head knowledge only. We are praying for head and heart to be united in a passionate pursuit of God's holy Word. Context is everything. Allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture and understanding and interpreting and applying God's holy Word accurately. There are three pillars to a thriving congregation, and it's exegesis, exposing what's in the text. It's doctrine that flows out of exegesis and application, because if there is no application, all we become is like the Pharisees, in that it's all about what we know. And so if you haven't served the church or this community in a while, or you feel a hesitancy to, I would encourage you to push past that, and I would encourage you to sign up for Mission Hope. That we can preach the gospel of Christ with and without words to this community and to the schools that are around us. We've got a lot of projects, and I'm telling you, as Ben went and visited with the schools and these area people, we have a list, and they were so thankful that we even asked. We don't have that many people signed up. It's only about a 16th of what attends here on a weekly basis. And so I'm encouraging you, not out of guilt and shame, I'm encouraging you to worship God with the gift of service, to worship Him because you are free, to worship him and proclaim him to this community with and without words, not because we have to, help me out, but because we get to, because of what Christ has done. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your word, and as these men failed to see what was right in front of them, they failed to see what Moses wrote about in your Torah, your first five books of the Old Testament, I pray that we would not be like those men. I pray that the gospel would not be veiled from our eyes as we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That you and the power of your Holy Spirit would take the scales off of our eyes, birth humility in our heart, allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, even through people sometimes. As we cling to you in prayer, as we cling to you as Lord and Savior, as we rest totally and entirely in the victory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, may we, in the midst of that freedom, pursue you in your holy word and live a life as an act of worship to you that gives you glory in everything that we do. And may we do this in the power of your Holy Spirit according to your will for our life because of what Christ has done. I pray these things in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen.